Brethren, let's get started, and please turn with me to Mark 1. Mark 1. It's a scripture that is a basic scripture, but yet it's very pivotable in our understanding of the Bible. It contains much information, and it's a scripture that all of us understand, but yet most of Christianity has lost sight of its meaning, in fact. Most of Christianity just doesn't get its meaning. Mark 1, let's pick it up in the second part of verse 14, where it says, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said to believe in it. Believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. The same message that the church of God is to preach today. The same message each of us individually is to keep focused on. The same message that we are to live for. And yes, the same message we are to die for. That's how important the gospel message is. And that wonderful message will give us the answer to the question of why are we here. It gives us our destiny. But that life-changing message that Jesus Christ brought to us also leads us to the subject of the sermon today. So what was the purpose of my bringing up the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, how do we feel when we hear the true gospel message? What comes to our hearts as we reflect on God's plan of salvation? What he has in store for each and every one of us? Does it bring us any comfort, any joy, peace? Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Because this will be the subject of today's sermon. This scripture will provide us with our purpose, with our specific purpose statement. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our God is a God of comfort. That is our purpose today. Simply for all of us to remember that our God is a God of comfort. And when we say remember, we just don't mean occasionally or only on the Sabbath. No, we need to remember that every day of our lives, so much so that it becomes part of our lives. But all of us know that, don't we? We all know that our God is a God of comfort. But let's face it, sometimes we do forget it. Perhaps it's better to say sometimes we neglect it, especially when we're hurting, going through a trial. And sometimes we may hurt so much during a trial that we may even accuse God of not bringing us comfort, as we just read in 2 Corinthians. Have we ever been angry with God? Have we ever said to God, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing these trials in my life to hurt me so? We may even have shouted out to God in anguish, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? At one time or another, we've all probably said things like that to God as we went through a serious trial. Yes, we sometimes can even make accusations against God because we're still human. We still have our human frailties. We can still demonstrate spiritual weakness. And when we're hurting, it's easy to lash out at someone, at anyone, our spouses, our family, brethren, and yes, even God. Unfortunately, there are times when we can forget our purpose. We can neglect the gospel message. We can forget what salvation means, what it entails for us. And instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God being up here in front of us where we can constantly see it, constantly be reminded of it, always be comforted by it. All too often, instead of the gospel message being in front of us, we allow it to be off to the side or in back of us, where we can easily forget about it. Over the years, my wife Judy and I have visited 8 or so congregations on a regular basis. And with some of those congregations, that goes back 20 years now. And over those years, we've gotten to know many of the brethren in those various areas that we visit. We know their families. We've seen their children grow up. We've seen some of the joys that they've experienced over the years. But we've also seen some of the sorrows they've experienced over the years. And in all too many cases, we know the sorrows, the trials, the hurts so many of our brethren continue to go through. In every, not just in some, but in every congregation we visit, we know people who are hurting. And some are hurting greatly. And just when it seems that someone's problems can't get any worse, we meet someone whose problems are worse. And as they hurt, we hurt. And that's why it's so important for all of us to pray for one another. Pray for our brethren and the trials and sufferings that they go through, that we go through. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing and pray for all the brethren. Because we don't always hear about or know about what some people in our own congregations have to go through, let alone people in congregations across the state or the country or around the world in the Church of God. Because so many of our brethren are suffering. And as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, as our Father in heaven comforts us, we should be comforting one another. And as Christians, those are also words, not just to remember to do now and then, but to keep with us daily. Let's look at another comforting scripture that reminds us how we are to look at the trials and the problems and the hurts that we have in our lives. Let's see that in Romans 8:18. Because this also points us back to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans 8, verse 18. Actually, during this sermon, brethren, we are going to look at a number of scriptures of comfort that our loving Father in heaven gives us to help us overcome, as we're reminded of what lays in store for us if we do overcome, if we do endure to the end. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The message is clear. No matter what we go through now, it's nothing compared to what we will have then. I said Romans 8:18 is a comforting scripture, and it is if we are focused on the kingdom of God. But if we lose that focus, when our goal gets out of sight, instead of being in front of us, we allow it back here. That's when we begin to look only to ourselves and our problems, focus only on what we're going through. And when that happens, unfortunately, we can turn our backs on the comfort that God wants to give us. Sometimes we can even reject his comfort, even though our Father in heaven wants to give us his comfort. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 1 again. 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll continue here because it talks more about the sufferings we go through and where they'll lead us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. And let me read it first from the New King James Version, which is what I'm be reading from today. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now let me read those scriptures again, but this time from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6, from the New Living Translation. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. And I love how the message of the gospel is weaved in with Paul's message of comfort. And it is beautiful to know that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Christ is the key. Now let's go to Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Because this scripture has been on my mind for several months now. And here Jesus talks about our becoming as little children. But I want to bring out another aspect of little children for us today in this sermon. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And of course, the gospel message is again brought home to us as we become as little children. But the scripture also reminded me of something we do for our little children that I want to share with you today. Have you ever seen a little child cry? Of course we have. Just witnessed it a little while ago, didn't we? And sometimes to a little child, the hurt they are going through can seem like the most terrible thing that can ever happen to them. It could be a skinned knee or a broken toy, but the tears they shed are real. And the hurt they have is genuine. And as parents, grandparents, family, we of course want to comfort the child. Because we know that the pain that they're suffering over that skinned knee or broken toy is not going to last. And as we take that little child in our arms to comfort him, we may tell them everything is going to be all right. And after a while, the little child is all right. Until the next time that they have a crisis that they again think is the most terrible thing that can ever happen to them. And we will again take them in our arms and again assure them that everything is going to be all right. No doubt most of us have gone through that with our little children. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, John 13, verse 33. John 13, verse 33, talking about little children. And I like the term Jesus uses here for his disciples. I like the term he uses for us. John 13, verse 33, Jesus says, "Little children," that's all we'll read. We won't turn there, but in Galatians 4:19, the Apostle Paul uses a similar term in addressing us. He writes, "My little children." And the Apostle John in 1 John also calls us little children. Let's keep those references to our being called little children in mind for the next few minutes. Now please turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Let's picture Jesus Christ doing this for us and the comfort that it would give us. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Christ so much wants to comfort us, but are we always willing to allow ourselves to be comforted? Let's go to the Epistle of James, James 4, verse 14. James 4, verse 14. Because you probably know the analogy I'm going to give you. But someone may be thinking, perhaps even with some anger, "Do you mean to tell me you're going to compare the serious trials that we go through, some of which are life-threatening, are you going to compare them to a skinned knee or a broken toy?" Of course not. We can't compare having a skinned knee to someone dying of cancer. We can't compare the hurt of a broken toy to a hurt of a broken marriage. But as we'll see, the comparison is not with the trial or the suffering. The comparison is actually with who is doing the comforting. Let's begin to see that. James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is talking about our lives, our time on earth. It's like a vapor that soon vanishes. I had thought about bringing in our diffuser that we have at home. Bring it up here and turn it on. After a couple of seconds, turn it off. And we'd all see the mist dissipate in just a few seconds, and that would demonstrate a vapor that soon vanishes. But then I thought, well, I'd have to bring the diffuser home from home. I'd have to bring an extension cord with me and hope there's one nearby, or hope the extension cord is long enough for it to reach. Then, of course, I'd have to pour the water in the diffuser. I'd have to balance it up here. And I'd hate to knock it off and break it. My wife would not be happy. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of trouble to go through for just a couple of seconds of effect. So I decided against that. Then I thought, well, how about if I just bring in a book of matches, light one of the matches, blow it out, and we'd all watch the smoke dissipate. That'd have the same effect as a vapor that soon vanishes. But then I thought, well, with my luck, I'll light a match and get it too close to a smoke alarm or something. And in fact, I gave this in another area, and it's in a hotel or motel room, whatever. And I went like that, with demonstrating if I had the match. And it only had 10-foot ceilings, and right above where I would have had the match was a sprinkler system. So I could have just seen myself setting off the sprinkler system. So I discarded that idea too. And I finally thought, you know, the scripture in James is very explicit. It explains it beautifully. We don't need any visual effects. Let's read it again. Pick it up from What Is Your Life in James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our lives here on earth, even if they are 80, 90, 100 plus years, it's all absolutely nothing compared to eternity in the kingdom of God. And brethren, as we fully accept that, as we fully live for that, with God's Holy Spirit, we understand that as our knowledge and wisdom allows us to comfort our little children and to teach them, because we know for that little child, everything is going to be all right. And with that same Holy Spirit, our knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom leads us to understand that the infinite knowledge and wisdom our Heavenly Father has allows Him to comfort us and to teach us, His little children. Because our Father in heaven knows that for us, everything is going to be all right. That's why we can find comfort in scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 7:4. Let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. The Apostle Paul knew tribulation, but he also knew comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all my tribulation. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I certainly find that comforting to read about what Paul wrote. Now let's turn to Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. If we are keeping the gospel of the kingdom continually in our sights, we will see the comfort that these scriptures give us. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In the end, everything is going to be all right. Brethren, as we look at the world today, I think we all can see how dangerous it is. and seems to be getting more dangerous day by day. It's getting worse, isn't it? And speaking of worse, ISIS, or IS for Islamic State, is constantly in the news, it seems. Right now, of course, they've taken over parts of Iraq and Syria, and ISIS is known for its stark brutality, with its committing atrocity after atrocity. Now, people in the United States will hear about ISIS, but quite frankly, they may think, yes, that is terrible what they do, but that's happening in Syria and Iraq. Yes, they do have followers in Europe, as the killings in Paris and Brussels have demonstrated, but we're not really affected by ISIS here in the United States. But of course, it's hard to say that now after the killings in San Bernardino, California. Now, ISIS kills indiscriminately. Muslims, Christians, Jews, it doesn't matter to them. But we do take more notice when we hear about them killing and executing Christians, often by beheading. And they've done that even to children. That's how warped, how perverted, how filled with evil and hatred they are. And ISIS does target Christians. And when they target Christians, they lump all Christians together. In fact, most of the world, including most of Christianity, does that. Put all Christianity together. From those who attend ornate cathedrals to those who attend mega churches with 20,000 seat auditoriums, to those who attend a small white chapel on a country road, to those small groups who rent a facility to meet in. To most, they're all Christians. And I think we understand that we all are lumped together. But it's not just groups such as ISIS that wants to kill Christians. And we're finding it's not just in the Middle East. No, people who want to kill Christians are right here in the United States, and they're not always Islamic extremists. Some of you remember the killings at a community college in Oregon that happened last October during the feast. Let me read a Reuters news account of that incident. Roseburg, Oregon, Reuters. A gunman stalked onto an Oregon campus on Thursday, October 1st, and opened fire, killing 9 people and wounding 7 before police shot him to death, authorities said, in yet another burst of U.S. gun violence that ranked as the deadliest this year, talking about 2015. Stacy Boylan, the father of an 18-year-old student who was wounded but survived by playing dead, told CNN his daughter recounted her professor being shot point blank as the assailant stormed into the classroom. He was able to stand there and start asking people one by one what their religion was, Boylan said, relating the ordeal as described by his daughter. Are you a Christian? He would ask them. If you're a Christian, stand up. Good. Because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in about 1 second. And he shot and killed him. And he kept going down the line doing this to people. Another student, Courtney Moore, 18, who was present in the writing class when the gunman entered and survived unhurt, gave a similar account to the local News Review newspaper. Christians being killed, and right here in the United States. You know, it would be a privilege to die for Jesus Christ, to be a martyr for our faith. And over the years, we've talked about this before, how thankful we are that Christ did die for us and what his death means to us. Something we have in our minds, especially as we're preparing to keep the Passover. And when we personally meet Jesus Christ at his second coming, wouldn't we all like to thank him for dying for us because of what that meant for us? We'd all like to have that opportunity, wouldn't we? Think about this. After we thank Christ for dying for us, wouldn't it be something if Christ could then look at us and say to us individually, no, thank you for dying for me. You know, as times get worse, some of us could be in position to actually say those words or hear those words to us from our Savior. Brethren, if we keep our focus on the kingdom, God will give us comfort and strength even to die for him, to die in the name of Christ. Now, sometimes we, all of us, can be quick, perhaps too quick, to say things like, well, I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm not afraid. Brother, when I start thinking that way, I try to remember the example of the Apostle Peter, when Christ told him, Peter, that he would deny him. Remember? Peter wasn't afraid to tell Jesus that he would never deny him. In fact, he wasn't afraid to say to Christ, I would die for you, Jesus. But as we know, all Peter's talk was just that, talk. Because all his talk came to nothing. At the time, what Peter said sounded good. Sounded impressive. In fact, all the other disciples joined in with him. But we know what happened. When it came time for actions, not just words, Peter failed. Peter did deny Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus said he would. Fear got the better of Peter. Peter learned a very hard lesson there. And as the scripture tells us, he wept bitterly after he realized what he did. He learned a hard lesson. And brethren, I don't want to learn a similar lesson by having to go through it like that. I'd much rather learn from reading about Peter's lesson. As we know, our country will be electing a new president this year, and campaigning for the presidency is in full swing. And unfortunately, we're stuck with all that campaigning until November. But one of the men who was running for the Republican nomination was Dr. Ben Carson, a retired neurosurgeon. And actually, for a while, he was the front runner for the Republican nomination, but has now since dropped out of the race. Now, why do I bring Ben Carson up? Because it was brought out that he is a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if all of you are aware of that. And I found that interesting. A Sabbath keeper running for president. Now, obviously, it doesn't look like Ben Carson's going to get the Republican nomination, especially since he dropped out. But they keep talking about no one getting enough delegates to get the nomination outright, and so it'll go to a brokered or open convention, so anything can happen in that case. I still don't see Ben Carson being chosen as the nominee. I guess it's possible he can be put on the ticket as the vice presidential running mate, but we'll have to see. But if any of that did happen, how much would the press and others, and not just in the United States, but around the world, how much would they look at his religion? What would they think about his keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? How would the Muslim world look at his keeping the Sabbath, the same day the Jews keep? Remember when we talked about how others around the world, which includes other religions, agnostics, atheists, how they lump all people who say they are Christians together? I think if Ben Carson were to get the nomination or be on the ticket as the vice presidential candidate or even get elected, I don't think that'd be the case anymore. I remember over the years when people found out that I kept the Sabbath, they would usually ask me, are you Jewish? After I said no, then they would often then ask, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Of course, most of Christianity keeps Sunday, and there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. 2.4 billion Christians. So really, less than 1% of the world's Christians are Sabbath keepers. And then probably less than 1% of the Sabbath keepers also keep the holy days. Brings home to me the message of Matthew 7:14, which says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we're looking at less than 1% of the less than 1% of just Christianity. That definitely is few. That number is minuscule compared to 2.4 billion Christians, let alone 7-plus billion people who are on the earth today. So if someone like Ben Carson got the nomination, was elected president or vice president, again, I really don't see that happening now. But if it did, his being a Sabbath keeper would be noticed. Instead of all of Christianity being lumped together, there probably then would be a separation. And more people would see an obvious difference in the Christian religion, a difference between Sunday keepers and Sabbath keepers. And many people would take notice. Muslim countries would definitely take notice. And not all the people, including Sunday keepers, would look at that difference favorably. Christian Sabbath keepers could probably begin to stand out more in our country and in the world if something like that were to happen. Speaking of our country, right now in the United States, Christian values have taken a hit. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. Much of our Western society has rejected many Christian values. In fact, some of what Christianity teaches from the Bible is now labeled as hate speech by many in our society. Some of what the Bible teaches is considered illegal by many in our society. And mainstream media is helping to propagandize those labels, those beliefs that come from the Bible. And the time is coming, brethren, here in the United States, when we are going to have to stand up for our beliefs, and not just with our families or employers, but those in our country who will try to have governments, either local, state, or federal, they'll try to have them pass laws that can make following the word of God a crime. And we've seen that in some parts of our country already. And no doubt we will see more of that in the times to come. Please turn to Matthew 24, verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. Because right now someone is probably thinking, Steve, you said the sermon was about comfort, about our being comforted. I thought this was going to be a feel-good sermon. I sure don't feel good. I don't feel comforted by some of the things you've been telling us. In fact, I'm getting a bit worried about what's going to happen to us in this society, in this world. Now, before anyone gets all worried, remember what we as Christians are to be focusing on, what we are to be keeping right in front of us where we can constantly see it. Because, brethren, when we lose sight of the gospel of the kingdom of God and all that it means, that's when we get worried. Matthew 24, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. The New Revised Standard Version says, see that you're not alarmed. Especially like how the New Living Translation puts it. It states, but don't panic. And we won't if we keep the gospel message in our sights at all times. Jesus said, do not be troubled. In other words, everything is going to be all right. Let's continue in verse 6. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not here yet. Is not yet. These and many other things will come to pass, as Matthew 24 tells us. Let's look at verse 9 of Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Kill you, hate you. And that man in Oregon who asked people, are you a Christian, just before he shot and killed them, is just a small sample of that hatred. There's much more of that to come, brethren. Verse 10. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And we're seeing that today, even in the church. I think anyone here over 40, perhaps even 30, can see that our society standards have gone down considerably just in our lifetimes, and they continue to keep going down. Question for all of us is, especially as we prepare for Passover, as our society standards go down, do ours? Let's remember, God's standards never change. They are as high as can be. Are our standards up there with God's? Or are our standards down here with our societies? Do we think something like that can't happen to any of us? Remember, God's standards haven't changed in our lifetimes. But society's standards have changed, and they've only gotten worse. They've only gone lower. How's this for lower standards? There's a new TV show. I've never seen it, and I have no intention of ever seeing it, but I've seen the commercials for it. It's called Lucifer. And it's not referring to someone who just happens to have that name. This is the premise of the show from Wikipedia. It states, Lucifer, the Lord of Hell, who is bored with his life, abdicates his throne and becomes a consultant for the Los Angeles Police Department while running his own nightclub called Lux. Among other powers, he has supernatural awareness of any person's hidden desires and can compel them to speak the truth. He enjoys using these abilities to expose sinners in public. Sounds like the show makes Lucifer out to be a nice, fun-loving, sympathetic person who is helping the police catch criminals. And in the commercials, you can see what he looks like, and of course, he's a very young, good-looking young man. Any scripture comes to mind after hearing that description of Lucifer's, this TV show? How about 2 Corinthians 11:4? For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And today, our society lets its light shine brightly on Satan and his standards. Brethren, there is no comfort following this country, this society's standards. Now, let's stay up there with God's standards. Back to Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What do we say at the beginning? As God comforts us, we are to comfort one another, but we won't be able to do that if we lose the love of God that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Verse 13, definitely a memory scripture for all of us. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What picture comes to mind when we hear the word endure? Is it a nice, quiet stroll in the park on a warm, sunny spring afternoon? Webster's dictionary defines endure like this: to bear or undergo as pain, grief, or injury, especially without yielding. Doesn't sound like enduring is a walk in the park, does it? Those of us who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 plus years never thought time would go on this long, did we? But it has. What does that mean for us? Well, it means for some of us, we've endured for 30, 40, 50 plus years, but it also means we have to continue to endure because the end is not here yet. Our end is not here yet. Please turn back to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Brethren, do we trust God? Of course, it's easy for all of us to say, yes, I trust God. But all too often, instead of looking to God to help us out of a trial, we instead look to ourselves and leave God totally out of the picture. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Brethren, being wise in our own eyes, following our own paths, will not bring us comfort. look at Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. Being comforted comes in different ways. When we are going through a trial, yes, we ask God to deliver us from that trial, to release us from what is hurting us. But do we ever ask God to, do we ever ask Him to just give us the strength to withstand the trial? Not to just take it away, to help us to endure it. If He is not going to take that trial away. Remember that word, endure? Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and my song I will praise Him. Having the strength that comes from God brings us so much comfort, even when we go through the most serious of trials. But, brethren, do we have the faith to trust God for His comfort, no matter what our circumstances? If anyone is wondering, yes, that is a lead-in for us to turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 11, we're going to look at some people who looked to God for comfort and strength, and they received it. Why? Well, because we can say that they kept the gospel of the kingdom of God in their sights at all times. Hebrews 11, let's go straight to some comforting verses. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These are comforting scriptures. Yes, these are comforting scriptures if we are focused on the kingdom as they were. Look at what they went through. Do we know anybody who was sawn in two? They endure to their end and they are awaiting the same promise that we are. They all died keeping the kingdom of God in front of them. They had faith, and God gave them the comfort and strength to go through their trials. Brethren, if we, all of us, could be written about right here in the faith chapter, in chapter 11, say there's a little section for additions to be put in there. Could we read this about us? About you and I, talking about today. Could this describe us if this was written in the faith chapter? By faith, we endured our sicknesses and diseases. By faith, we looked to God after the loss of a loved one. By faith, we overcame our broken marriages. By faith, we persevered when we lost our jobs. By faith, we withstood the pain and ravages of old age. By faith, we resisted the pulls of this world. By faith, we endure to the end, and we are awaiting the promise. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's never lose sight of it. Let's never turn our backs on its comfort. We're here in Hebrews. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13:5 and read a statement that should bring comfort to all of us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We'll start in the middle. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is so true. Our Father in heaven will never forsake us. Our Savior and Elder Brother Jesus Christ will never leave us. And because of our faith in that promise, we know everything is going to be all right. Now, no doubt, at one time or another in our lives, we've all thought everything is not going to be all right. I'm sure the young woman described in a letter in Dear You that I'm going to read felt that way during her extremely serious trial. Many of you are familiar with my reading from Dear You, a book written by Donald Russell Robertson. It's a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You. It's about various thoughts and feelings that he had on all types of subjects. Now, this particular letter is entitled A New Face. He writes, "Dear You, some years ago, a touching true story was told in a national magazine about a beautiful and bright nurse. This young lady's life seemed all in front of her, and the future looked rosy to her. Then, without warning or preparation, her life was dramatically and permanently changed. She had a head-on collision with a huge truck, and the lower part of her face was completely torn off by the crushing impact. Her appearance was so horrible and grotesque that it shocked the police and the hospital staff who attended her. Later, two Girl Scouts selling cookies door-to-door ran away screaming after she appeared at the door. Her husband couldn't handle it. He divorced her. She was all alone, ugly, injured, and hopeless. No wonder at this point she cried again and again, 'Why me, God?'" Let's just pause here for just a little bit. Do you think at this point in her life, as she looked in the mirror and saw this grotesque creature looking back at her, that she would have been comforted by any of us going up to her to say, "Everything's going to be all right"? Of course, at that point in her life, she was thinking of the physical. How could she not, as she saw what she had become? And in the story, there's no indication she knew anything about the true gospel message. So the only future that she saw for herself was looking right back at her in the mirror. And at that moment in her life, it seemed like a dark, depressing, hopeless future that lay ahead for her. Let's continue with the story. But the story does not end there. In her deep despair, there was a considerate, courageous, and determined young plastic surgeon at Ellendorf Air Force Hospital who would not let her quit. With patience, skill, and even ingenuity, he rebuilt the lower part of her face. It took 7 years and an incredible 35 operations in all. By now, this same young nurse, the near monstrosity that literally scared children, is once more an attractive woman. But the story does not end there either. Through the long haul of treatment, surgery, and rehabilitation, the character and the personality of this valiant young nurse had shone through the scars and deformation and had reached the heart of the physician, a bachelor at the time. Ladies, you know what's coming next, don't you? Would I read a story without a happy ending? Well, yes, I would, but this isn't it. In the end, he was so attracted to her looks as well to her person that he asked her to marry him. She had fallen in love with the doctor also. They are now husband and wife. Now she says things have worked out so wonderfully in her life that she has the answer to the agonizing question which had once dominated her life. Why me, God? The dedicated physician had created a new face and brought beauty, hope, satisfaction, and happiness into a life crushed by despair. This reminds me of another physician, the great physician. Jesus Christ takes our sin-mangled lives and creates a new person. With patience and love, he carves out for us a new inner face. Listen once more to the great assurance that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning Christ's creative work. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians 5:17 from the King James. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let us surrender our lives to the great physician so that he can do a job of creative surgery on us. Excellent example for all of us to remember, brethren. Let's go back to that young woman again. Now her future looked bright and beautiful. But her future, her physical future, was what? Remember? This life, whether for the good or for the bad, is like a vapor that soon vanishes. But the gospel of the kingdom tells us the future that will be ours. That's a future that will never vanish. It will last for all eternity. Brother, would we like to know the future? Well, guess what? We can and we do. Because God's Word, the Holy Bible, tells us the future. It tells us our future. What's our saying? We've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out. We win. Or we can say, we've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out. Everything is going to be all right. Brother, when we read about our God is a God of comfort, and the comfort he does give us, we also need to read about that special gift that God gave to us. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Jesus gave his disciples another description of that special gift. He gave them a description of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. This is from the New King James. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or as the margin says, comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Helper or comforter. The King James uses the word comforter. Verse 26, but the helper or comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Greek word translated here, comforter, is parakletos. Strong states it means advocate or comforter. Vine says it means comfort. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. It is our comforter. So if a person is a Christian, one who has the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8, 9 states, then he or she is never without God's comfort. In fact, we can say we always have access to it. Our God truly is a God of comfort, and his comfort is always available to all of us if we constantly look to God and his kingdom. And let's not forget to share our comfort with others who also need it, because there are so many who desperately need comfort right now because they don't know the true gospel message. And aren't we all longing for the day when the whole world will know the true gospel of the kingdom of God? We've probably all seen TV commercials for St. Jude's Children's Hospital or the Shriners Children's Hospital and various aid groups who bring food and medicine to starving children in parts of Africa and Latin America. And when we see these pictures of children suffering with cancer and other diseases, or children without limbs or with severe burns with much or all of their bodies, or emaciated children with extended bellies because they are slowly starving to death because they live in areas where the land is just slowly turning into desert because of no rain, or as a result of famine because of the constant wars in their areas. And when we see scenes like that, we do want to do like Christ said regarding Jerusalem, don't we? Gather the children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yes, gather them together and give them comfort. Now, we can't feed all the hungry children in the world or cure all the sick that there are in the world today. We know that. But thanks to God's plan of salvation, we know a new age is coming when all will be fed, when all will be healed physically, and more importantly, spiritually. And isn't that comforting to know? And isn't it comforting to know that we can have a part in bringing that comfort to the rest of this world? Please turn to Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. This scripture will often come to my mind when I see those pictures of those suffering children. And right now, those children live in a world without hope. But as we all know, the time is coming when they will have the same hope that we know today. Revelation 21, let's pick it up in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And don't we just wish we can take all those suffering children in our arms and just wipe away their tears as we assure them that everything is going to be all right. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And today, as we focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God, yes, we may have tears, but for us, they're tears of joy and comfort. Now we read all of these scriptures in the Bible that give us comfort, that remind us of the kingdom of God, and we do want it to come soon, don't we? And hopefully we all are praying to God daily, thy kingdom come. But we're still physical. So we still go through trials as we endure this physical existence. We still suffer. We still shed tears. We can still have sorrow upon sorrow. We still hurt. We pray, thy kingdom come. Let's also remember the part that comes right after that. Thy will be done. Let's turn to Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. Scriptures that we'll have on our minds as we prepare for Passover. And what an example of prayer Christ sets for us here. Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Any doubt to how fervent Christ's prayer was here? And his Father gave him comfort and strength to go through the greatest of trials. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:13 says he poured out his soul unto death, and he did. Christ suffered beyond description, but he did his Father's will, and he suffered and died for us. Can we follow his example? Brethren, with God's Holy Spirit, yes, we can. Will we follow his example? Brethren, if we continue to grow in God's Holy Spirit, yes, we will. Let's begin to close for today by turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's read about the word hope and the comfort that it gives us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And most of the world today has no hope. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, for a reminder of the hope that the gospel of the kingdom gives us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And sharing in the hope of the resurrection is part of the gospel message that we are to bring to this world today. And those who have this hope, know comfort. And those who do not have this hope, unfortunately, do not know comfort. Let's go back to Mark 10 for a final scripture. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. Brethren, yes, we will continue to have trials. we will continue to suffer. We will continue to hurt. God's word tells us that. But God's word also tells us that we will continue to be comforted and strengthened. And the day is coming when we will all fully see and understand that all our trials in this life that we go through right now are like a vapor that soon vanishes. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With God is it impossible, but not with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Yes, with God all things are possible, even receiving his comfort in our deepest despair. Because we know no matter what, God is always with us. And God has wonderful plans for us. And when we focus on God's kingdom, as on the true gospel message, and when we understand it, when we accept it, when we live for it, it will bring us so much comfort and strength to enable us to endure whatever Satan and this world throws at us. Now, someone may still be waiting to hear some specific steps on how to be comforted. You know, if we go home and do step one, then follow it with step two, then we'll all be comforted. If only it was that simple. But that's why our Father in heaven, through his word, the Bible, constantly reminds us that the sufferings we go through now, the trials we have in this life, are nothing compared to eternity in the kingdom of God. And that's why we've been stressing the importance of our keeping the true gospel message in our sights in all times. Because when we don't, that's when we lose sight of God's comfort. And brethren, in the meantime, yes, life will be difficult. Yes, the Christian life is difficult. Let's never forget the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which brings us so much comfort and strength to withstand and overcome any trial we may have. And that same message will constantly remind you and me, that in the end, because of God's kingdom, everything is going to be all right. Good Sabbath, brethren.